Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
The reason we're here is because Jesus conquered death and rose again. And we are celebrating that reality, that that same Jesus is present here now. That we don't just worship a religion or an idea or a philosophy. We worship the risen Christ, the King of glory, who is ours. And no one can take him from us. And that is what we're declaring today. That he has been raised from the dead so that we have hope and life. And so let's pray to him right now. How about that? Jesus, we believe that you are here among us. That you are God. You came, humbled yourself, took the form of a servant, came and walked among us, lived a perfect life, then gave yourself for us on a cross so that the wrath of God would not fall upon us, rebels, but rather upon you, the perfect one. And then in majesty, you conquered death and you said, "Death cannot hold me. It will not hold me back." And you rose. You rose. You conquered death and you rose. And today we worship you, Jesus, for that resurrection, for proving that you are God, that you are ours, and that you are calling us home. So Jesus, right now, as we worship you this Easter Sunday morning, we just remember and we are grateful and we are filled with joy because of what you have done and that you are ours. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. My name is Mike. I'm the pastor here at the Gospel Church, and it is wonderful to worship with you this Easter morning. If you are new to our church, thank you so much for being here with us. This is our very first Sunday in this space, and it is exciting to be here and worship with you. And if you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join ours. We believe that being a part of a local church can change your life forever. And one of the easiest ways you can let us know that you're here and to take a next step is just to fill this card out that somebody handed you when you came in. We'd love to get that back from you at the end of the service. It's just the only way that we can just say thank you for being part of our church is just to invite you to be a part of this family. So thank you so much for being here with us today. If you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to be looking today at an important truth. We're going to be looking at the truth of the resurrection. We're asking this question, what does the resurrection mean for me? Today, in Nashville, Tennessee, 2019, what does the resurrection mean for me and for you? And here's my thesis today. This is the main idea I want you guys to walk away with. And that is this, that the resurrection is the single most important event in history, and in your future, okay? So what I mean by that is that we believe as Christians that the resurrection is the single most important event that has ever occurred. It has changed history. Christ being raised from the dead has changed human history. More songs have been written about Jesus. More books have been written about Jesus. More stories have been told about Jesus than any other person who has ever existed. But none of it matters if the resurrection isn't true. The resurrection is the reason why we're here. But it doesn't just end in the past. Your future is tied to the resurrection. And there is a resurrection that is awaiting you. And we're going to see that today as we walk through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. So let's read this text together today. It says this, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith." So what is the Apostle Paul saying here? Because he's writing to some people in a place called Corinth, and he's writing to them because he's trying to correct their theology. And I think what he's doing there in this letter is also something that needs to be done in our life today, because I think we have a faulty understanding of the resurrection, because we sometimes can just think about the resurrection as something that only happens to Jesus, but the rest of us don't enter into it. Like we may be resurrected spiritually, but what Paul is speaking here about is he's speaking about the fact that the resurrection is also tied to our own destiny. So that's why he says in verse 12, he says, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, which is the proclamation of the church, that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some people say, hey, the rest of us, we're not going to enter into that resurrection? Because he says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then even Jesus isn't raised from the dead. And Christ's resurrection is the centerpiece of our gospel proclamation. Paul says, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then we have no point. So what we are going to see here today is that the resurrection of Jesus is the proof of God's promise. The resurrection is the proof of God's promise. This is why the resurrection is the single most important event in history, because it proves what God promised. And that's what we see in Jesus' resurrection, is that Jesus, when he is raised from the dead, he proves that he is God. It is the sign that he is who he said he is. Now, listen, in a room like this, there are a lot of us who are in different stages of our walk with Jesus. Some of us are fired up for Jesus. We believe that he is who he said he is, and we are like ready to charge the gates of hell. Like we're like, point me any direction you want me to go, God, and I'm running as hard and as fast as I can. But there are others in this room who are skeptics. They're like, man, I don't know if I believe in Jesus. I don't know if I believe in his claims. I like Jesus. I'm intrigued by Jesus, but I don't really know if I'm willing or ready to give my life to Jesus. And here's the good news today, is that every single person in this room at one point was there. You're in good company, because we don't think you have to have it figured out to come be a part of a church, because what Jesus is doing is he's drawing all of us to himself. And so you're in a journey that God is bringing you to himself, and this today might be a part of that journey. And I want you to think about this reality that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and if that is true. Because if it is, then that changes everything. Because if you're like me, I'm just going to go with the one who actually beat death, okay? And so here's what we see here today, is that for all of us, this idea of the resurrection is really, really important. And Jesus himself said that this is the sign that he's going to show to prove that he is God. In fact, when he was preaching and teaching, people would come to him and say, hey, Jesus, prove it to us that you are who you said you are. And he said, this is the sign. I'm going to show you that I am who I said I am, because I will be killed and then I will come back to life. And that is what we're celebrating today. And this is something I think is important for us to understand, is that I believe that the best evidence that we have proves that Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead. You see, most historians all believe that Jesus lived and died, okay? And this isn't just because of like biblical like stories that we read in the Bible, but because there are strong evidences that are outside of the Bible that weren't Christian evidences, and historians, guys like Josephus or Tacitus, who wrote about Jesus living and walking on the earth, and that he died, okay? So that's historically secure, that there was a man in Israel who went by the name of Jesus, who was executed. Now, after his death, what you find is that there is a radical transformation that happens among the people who are in Jerusalem, who experience his presence after his resurrection. And in this moment, Jesus starts proving to them who he is. And their eyewitness testimony is critical for us to think about and to contemplate today. Because what we find when it comes to the resurrection is that there are three things that I think are really important for us to consider as proofs to the validity of it, okay? The first is this, is that there was an empty tomb. And no one disputes this. In fact, if there was ever a body brought forward of Jesus, Christianity would have been stopped immediately. That's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians. He's like, if there is no resurrection, if they would show a body, then we've got nothing. And that's actually why the History Channel runs like this special all the time. We're like, I think we found the real body, right? Because if they find the body, then all of us like need to pick up something else to do on Sunday mornings, right? Because there's no Christianity. And yet there was no body. And the leadership of Israel and the Romans had every motivation to find a body because they wanted Jesus to go away. And yet none was brought forward. Now you might say, you know what? It's easy to hide a body. I don't know how you would know that, but you might say that, right? But you might say, oh, yeah, I mean, some people somewhere might be able to hide a body and get rid of it. And maybe Jesus' disciples came and hid the body. Or maybe Jesus, like, was not really all dead. He was just mostly dead, which, by the way, that's crazy because Romans knew how to execute people, right? And if you're following that train of thought, that you think is kind of just saying, hey, you know, Jesus was, like, mostly dead, got beaten to death, hung on a cross, and then came up out of a grave and fought off, like, a whole squad of soldiers. Like, he was, like, a ninja that nobody knew. He had those kind of skills, right? And that's pretty radical of a claim as well. So we go with this part that we'd say, yes, he died, and there was no body. But what we find happening next is actually really remarkable in that those who saw him afterwards claimed that they spent time with Jesus and interacted with him, not in dreams or seeing him at a distance, but that they saw him and they touched him and they touched the places where the nails went in and where the spear went into his side, and they ate meals with him and spent over 40 days with him. And that it wasn't just like one-offs where one person would spend time with him and come back and be like, oh my goodness, I saw Jesus. But that hundreds of people at a time, over 500 people at a time, at least one time, spent time with Jesus and talked to him and interacted with him. And these same people that saw Jesus after his resurrection, there were two things that happened to them. First of all, every single one of them went to their deaths claiming that they saw him. There was nothing that could be said or done to them that would make them change their mind, because they're like, listen, you can kill me, you can execute me, you can hang me upside down, light me on fire, which happened to them. And they said, you know what, you can do that. Why? Because I know the one who's going to let me out of death, and I've seen him, and I'm more interested in being on his side than on your side. See, people will die for a lie that they've been told, but not for one that they make up themselves. Right? If you're like, oh, we're just kidding, you're going to hurt me? It's a joke. And yet these people are like, no, listen, you can take me all the way to the grave, and I know the one who's got the keys to bring me back. So you do what you want to do, but I'm with Jesus. And you find hundreds of people doing this who saw him. Secondly, you find a bunch of first century Jews who are monotheists, who've been told since they were born that it is a criminal, capital offense to declare anybody to be God other than God Almighty, Yahweh, and that God is one. And now they start going, not only is he God, but Jesus is God. And these aren't just any people who are just like being brainwashed. There are people like his brothers and his sisters and his cousins, and his mom, and his friends, all going, yeah, so the person that we saw growing up and went through puberty with, like, pimples, that guy, okay, that guy is God. Just kind of just bring this home. Like, what would it take for you to say that your sibling was God? You ever think about it that way? Like, yeah, Frankie is God. Like, you'd be like, no way, I hated him most of his childhood, and I've seen all his awkward phases. Like, you should see the pictures when he was, like, in seventh grade. Oh, my goodness. There's no way. And yet, over and over again, people are like, we are worshiping him as the risen Savior. And you have to ask yourself the question, like, what would make people do that? The resurrection would. In fact, that's what we find with James, Jesus' brother, who did not believe in Jesus. The Bible tells us he actually came to take him away and put him in a madhouse. Later, seeing the resurrected Christ and believing and becoming a leader in the early church because Jesus showed up and said, boo, I'm back. And that's the hope that we have. We believe that this is a historical fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. It is the proof of God's promise. Now, secondly, the thing about the resurrection that makes it the most historical, important historical event and the event that will change our destiny and our future is this, is that Jesus' resurrection is a promise that we will be resurrected with him. Let me say that again, because this is like really critical for you and I to believe, that Jesus' resurrection is a promise that we will be resurrected with him. So it's not just Jesus' resurrection that we're celebrating, but if you're in Christ, if you are one of his, we're also celebrating your resurrection and my resurrection. That someday death will not claim us, but that we will be raised again. And if you want to jump down with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, Paul goes on to actually articulate this. He says, "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So he's saying he's the first fruit, the first fruit of God's resurrection for those who have fallen asleep. The word asleep is often used for those who have died and are in Christ, that we are not gone, but that we are only asleep. And now he's saying Jesus is the first fruit of that. And he goes on to say that since death came through a man, being Adam, choosing to sin and rebel against God, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man who is Jesus. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. What Paul is pointing to here is the reality of what it means to follow Jesus. It means switching allegiances from our past, that we were once rebels and enemies of God, following after our ancestor Adam. And we were like him, chasing ourselves and our own self-interest and destined to die. But Jesus has made it possible for us now to switch allegiances, to switch over to saying, I'm going to trust in Jesus instead of myself. And in that, we find a promise that we also will share in a resurrection and a resurrected body, that you will be raised from the dead. See, here's the reason I think it's important for us to talk about this, because I think cartoons have subverted good theology. What I mean by that is that when you think of heaven and what happens after you die, it has a lot more in common to do with Bugs Bunny than the Bible, right? Because when you see like a cartoon character die, what happens? They go up to the pearly gates, they stand up in front of God, and they have wings, and they're basically an angel now, right? Playing a harp, hanging out in heaven in some clouds. And for many of us, we're like, that's not very appealing. Like, that doesn't sound like awesome sauce for eternity, okay? Just be honest. And because of that, then we're like, well, I don't really know if I want to enter into that. It's kind of like, it's like, maybe that'd be great. I don't want to go to hell, but that doesn't sound like super like appealing or drawing for me. So I'm just going to just focus on now. But the resurrection that Jesus promises us is more glorious than what we can imagine. What Jesus is promising us is a future beyond anything that can compare on this earth, because God is promising us a resurrection. And what that means is that God is going to give us someday a new body that is like Jesus' body. And that's what you see here. If you want to jump down with me all the way down to verse 47, so turn the page, maybe you have to turn the page in your Bible. But in verse 47, Paul summarizes this big argument that he makes about the resurrection. And he says this, he says, the first man was from the earth, which he's talking about Adam, our ancestor, a man of dust. The Bible tells us that God created Adam out of the dust, and we'll go to the dust someday. But the second man is from heaven, who's Jesus. Like the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. So what Paul is saying here is he's saying your resurrected body will happen, and you will begin to look like Jesus and his resurrected body. You will have the same image of Jesus. And what that means for us today is that Jesus is offering us in some way to become like him, that our resurrection will bring us a new body. And so when you start reading about Jesus' resurrected body, I just get all kind of amped, okay? Because his resurrected body sounds pretty amazing, in that his resurrected body is unlike ours and also like ours in some ways. So it's not that he's a ghost walking around just like being unable to interact with the world. Jesus' resurrected body is a body that hugs people and touches people and spends time with people. It's a body that eats food and yet is not defined by the needs of the flesh. But the most glorious thing about this body is that it is raised again to never die. And it no longer is constrained by sin. See, what the Bible tells us is that your body today is part of the problem, and that your body leads you into temptation, that your flesh desires the things of this world and not the things of God. And so even if you have all the right ideas in your brain, sometimes you are betrayed by your body and you desire things that don't please God. There's a rebellion still within you and you wrestle with it. Even the Apostle Paul was like, man, listen, I sometimes do things I don't want to do. As a Christian, as maybe one of the most influential and holy leaders that's ever existed, the Apostle Paul was still going, man, I'm trapped in this body. I start doing things I don't want to do. And I find myself like displeasing God and I'm wretched. But someday I'll have a different kind of body which will bring me into a relationship with God unlike anything that I've ever experienced, because I'll have a resurrected body. If you look with me in verse 50, he talks about that body. He says, what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit corruption. So he's saying, listen, the way that things work, when you receive the kingdom of God, which is God's favor and relationship with him, his reign on the earth, you can't just get into it the way you are right now. You actually have to have a different body, because your body has corruption. That's a biblical language for sin. And he goes on to say this in verse 51. He says, listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. And when this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. This is the promise, right? The promise is that someday death will be dead. That's the promise. That someday you will have a resurrection. And this is the beauty of the body that God has for you, is that it will be incorruptible, which means you won't get wrinkles anymore. It means your body will not have the effects of sin, which brings decay, corruption, which means someday you will have a body that won't let you down. You have a body that won't bring mental illness into your life anymore. You have a body that will not bring sickness and death to you anymore, which is our greatest fear, right? Everybody has a fear of dying or seeing people that you love die. I have a father-in-law who's in the hospital right now. He just had a heart transplant a month ago, and we've been praying that God will sustain and heal him. It's been hard. It's been tough sledding. We've thought he's going to die a couple of times before the transplant and even afterwards. But what Paul is pointing to here is that someday our bodies won't be like that, because there will be a resurrection and we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, that everybody who's in Christ, who is currently living, will be transformed. And those who have died in Christ will be raised with a new body. And this is the best part of it. The best part of that body is that you'll be able to worship God the way that you were created. See, what the Bible tells us is that every single one of us can't relate to God the way that we were created to relate to him because of our sin. Which means that if we were to see God in his glory, we would instantly die. Our holiness is not enough to be present before a holy God. We would instantly die if God just showed up right now. And yet, with our new resurrected body, we can stare face to face with the King of glory and behold him and worship him and our sins are remembered no more. That is what is waiting for you. A God that is so holy that whenever the angels see him, they cannot help but continue to worship him as they see the face of God, because they see his glory and his majesty burst anew on them, and they are undone because of the glory and majesty and surpassing worth of Christ. You get to enter into that because of the resurrection. And so what does that mean to you and I today? What does that mean? Well, Paul in verse 58 wraps it all up by saying the word therefore. So he says therefore. So basically he's saying, because of all this, what are you supposed to do with it? Therefore, he says, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What he says, if you're having a resurrection that's coming for you and you believe that, then you're called to excel in the Lord's work. God has work for you to enter into, to serve him, and you're to be immovable and steadfast in it. Why? Because you have an incredible promise that is waiting for you of resurrection, and it is not going to be in vain, and it will happen. The reason why we seek after God, we enter into God's work, which his work, if I'm just going to define it really briefly, is this. God's work is to glorify himself in all the earth, that everyone would know that he is God. And it's also to bring people home to enter into that resurrection. So it's to glorify God and to allow other people to experience it. And as Christians, we are called to do that. We're called to be ambassadors to the world to show that Jesus loves people. That's amazing, right? That Jesus loves people. And the why for that, the why is because we have a resurrection. You have a resurrection. So here's the third thing I would say today as we consider the reality that the greatest event that's ever happened is the resurrection, and the greatest event that will happen, it will be our resurrection, is that your resurrection begins today. Your resurrection begins today. Friend, Christ raised you for a purpose, and he wants you to walk in it. And if you have a resurrection that is coming for you, that begins today by being first raised to life spiritually and then later physically, don't waste your life on stuff that doesn't matter. If God is going to raise us from the dead and he's calling us to be steadfast and immovable in his work, don't waste your stuff and your life on things that will burn and be quickly forgotten. Anchor your life on Jesus. Trust him and follow him, because he alone will last. He alone will last. So friend, if you haven't been in church in a long time, this is an invitation to you to say, I want to have a life that matters and will last. If you've been compartmentalizing your life as a follower of Jesus, that you go to church on Sundays, but you don't have a life that's dedicated to glorifying God the rest of the week, dedicate your life today to Jesus, because the resurrection will last. Friend, if you're being tempted to give up because you're discouraged, dedicate your life to Jesus, because he will last. Friend, if you're a skeptic today, the invitation is consider Jesus, because he will last, because everything else won't. Money doesn't last. Fame doesn't last. I was reminded about this when I was actually working on this message, and I was talking to a couple of my team that are millennials. I love millennials. They're awesome. There's not a millennial joke, okay? So all millennials in the room, just take a breath. No mocking here, okay? But I was going to say this. A Counting Crows song came on, and I was like, man, Adam Durst is a weird dude. And they looked at me like I was an alien. Like, who? And I was like, you don't know who Adam Duritz is? Like, the front man for the Counting Crows? And then it hit me that they had never heard his name in their life. And I was like, wow, fame goes by quickly. Most of us who were in the 90s in high school had a poster of him on our wall, and we knew the words of Around Here by heart. And today, nobody knows who he is. And guess what? The same thing is going to be true of Taylor Swift, right? Or Pitbull, or whoever you like today. No one's going to remember them. No one's going to remember them. They're going to be like, what's the big deal? And this is the reality, is that fame, most of us spend our whole life hoping that we'll like be known or we'll be successful or we'll be some way like matter. And ultimately, all that stuff is going to go away. Our looks will go away. My wife had an intervention with me this week. She said, "You're looking yellow." I was like, "Yellow?" It's part of aging and eating cheese. But it'll go away. It'll go away. All of it will go away. But one thing will not, which is the risen Christ and our hope of a resurrection. And so, friends, today, I just want to say, don't sell yourself short. Don't sell yourself short. If you have a resurrection coming, don't worship the things that will not last, that will turn to dust, that will quickly fade. And instead, anchor your life on Jesus. And you may ask yourself the question, how do I do that? Let me just tell you really simply how you do that. You give him a blank check. You just say, "Jesus, I believe that you're real, and even in the times that I have doubt, help me with that doubt." See, all of us doubt. One of the things I love about the story of the resurrection is that if you read the stories, you see them doubting. They have fear. They don't know what it means to enter into a resurrection. They've never anticipated it before. Even though he told them that he was going to do it, they're still like, we don't know what's going to happen. Like, obviously you're talking about like a metaphorical resurrection, right, Jesus? But he actually was raised from the dead. And some of them are like, we don't know what to do with this. You may feel the same way today, but here's the thing, is that Jesus embraces doubters. He loves them. And if you take a step towards him, he'll meet you. So some of us just being honest and saying, "Listen, Jesus, I've got a lot of cynicism and doubt, but I want to know if you're there." And Jesus will meet you in the middle of that. For some of us, it might not be that we have doubt. It may be that we have fear. You might be really afraid of trusting Jesus because it means it's going to cost you control, because you've been worshiping control your whole life. You like to make sure that everything is as you like it, that there's no risk at all. And God says, "I've got something so much better for you, which is peace, and that I'll be with you, and a resurrection." Honestly, letting go of control is one of the hardest things for me. So what I learned to do was to just say, the way that I give up control and I could nail it to the cross so that I can be resurrected and free from the need to control everything is to just say, "Jesus, you can have it." Which is ultimately the sign of being somebody who's in Christ and is his, is to just say, "Jesus, here is my life and I'm going to give it all to you. No holds barred." And if there's anything we're celebrating today, it is that. It's that a bunch of us in this room have said, we're going to do that. In fact, we want every single person in this room to eventually make that decision. Why? Because it is the most freeing place you can possibly be to say, "Jesus, you're in control, and I'm going to trust you with my life, and I'm going to pursue you, and I'm going to hope in the risen King." So let me pray for us today. As we close and we celebrate Easter, it's my invitation to you to do that. Today is to say, "I want to enter into that." And I honestly know that it may be one of the most difficult decisions of your life to say, "I'm going to trust Jesus," or "I'm going to take a step to ask him to show himself to me if he's real." Because we're not just following philosophy, we're following a real person who exists. And for you to step into that may mean changing some things, and that's scary. But here's the good news, is that you're not going to be alone. And so right now, I'm going to make an invitation for you. There's not going to be any hands raised. There's not going to be any aisle walking. But I'm just going to give you an invitation right now. If that's you, just tell him that you're in. That you want the resurrection in your life. And he's going to give it to you. It's a free gift. But it costs you this life. It's a free gift. You couldn't earn it. But it means that you're saying, I'm all in on that life, the one that's coming. And so let me just pray for us right now as you contemplate that, that God would move in your life to give him control of it, because he's going to use it in ways you never thought possible. Let me pray, Jesus, as we come in this time, my prayer is that we would experience the hope and amazing reality of your resurrection. That we would believe the evidence before us that people went into the tomb and saw that there was no body. No body was ever brought forward. And yet people saw you walking around and talking to others and eating and spending time with people. And then they went and told others. Even if it cost them everything, because they were awaiting a resurrection. And so today, we're just hoping for that resurrection, Jesus. We were putting all of our chips in that basket. We're trusting everything we've got to the resurrection, because your resurrection is a promise of ours. And so today, we celebrate our resurrection day. You celebrate the fact that each one of us gets to enter into your resurrection if we trust you with our life now. And so I pray for those right now who are wrestling with that reality, that they're being called right now, that you're knocking on the door of their heart, you're drawing them in, and you're saying, trust me. And if that's you today, take the step. Trust God. Believe that he is for you. And you'll never be alone. And you'll find life. Jesus, I pray that as we go from this place, that we would enter into this incredible joy, the hope that we have, and that we would enter into this fully, that we steadfast, immovable, because you are worth it. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.